turn, if you will, in your Bible. We return to reading the scripture in the normal place of order that we have had for the, we've disrupted that order because of the recording system that we're having to use, method rather. But now we return to reading the scripture at this place in our gathering together, and we're reading from Joshua and chapter 21. And the few short verses there, verses 41, chapter 21, verse 41 through verse 45, reading from the scripture. All the cities of the Levites, all of the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them, and thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. We turn back again to look at the scriptures together. Joshua chapter 21. In your bulletin, I titled the message, Take the Land or Take the Loss. Or, alternatively, you may title it, Take Possession or Take Pollution. As a summarization of the lessons to which we will look now in this study. I confess that I am not where I thought to be when we arrived at this day that allows us to have this new place and to meet together again. I have two different messages that are, as it were, burning a hole in my heart that I wanted to bring. Had we been at the end of this chapter and finished between chapters, but it was not to be so. God willing, I will bring those messages at some point, but not this morning. In the providence of God, and I have ceased long ago to question God's providence. I do not cease to marvel at his providence, but I do not question his providence. And so we continue in our place in this 21st chapter this morning in Joshua's record, and returning to an absolute plethora of lessons stowed away here in this 21st chapter of this inspired manual, if I may refer to it in that way, the book of Joshua as an inspired manual for a faithful generation. We have in our day, of course, how-to books on everything. How-to videos on everything. This is, in my opinion, this book of Joshua, the how-to manual on how to be a faithful generation. And we return there this morning. We have already seen in the messages which I hope that you were receiving, I hope that method of we've been using was not overly distracting. I confess that it was not easy for me to adjust to the method, but I tried to stay focused in the scriptures. And if you receive those messages without distraction, then you'll know that we've had already in this chapter a couple of messages that were under the title Lessons from Levites. And then at last week, we saw lessons which I described as being from the more general treatment here under the title of Ministers and Magistrates in their roles in Israel. And now I would, God willing, bring our hearts this morning again to some more of what I have called before lessons from the rather general observations, not specifically from Levites, not specifically from magistrates, but and ministers, but from the general history recorded here. With that purpose set before me, I would point your hearts this morning first to a lesson which is certainly just a casual reading of this chapter. There is a lesson that is not so quickly discernible just from reading this chapter, not so quickly apparent, but which further study of this period, this history of Israel, and specifically of these Levites, further study makes this lesson abundantly clear. And I'm not going to state the lesson per se yet. I'll state it in a moment. Because first, I want you to see that if you take, as I said, a general reading of this chapter, but then if you take further in mind a map of Canaan at this time, when this 21st chapter is recording the history, if you take a map of Canaan at that time, and even allowing for some uncertainties that we have in the history, you will eventually realize that the Levites were given here far more land than their present needs could possibly justify. While I will not take the time in a sermon, this is not a Bible geography class, and so I'll not take time in a sermon to demonstrate for you this point. But I do encourage you, if you have doubt, to satisfy your own mind with inquiries as to the validity of the statement that I've made to you, that here in chapter 21, the Levites are given far more than their present condition could ever justify. You will find that to be so, and I have done that for myself. But with that fact, as it stands in mind, and easily demonstrable, I ask, what can possibly be our Lord's intent? What is the meaning of this, as they say? Or rather, to our purpose, what is the lesson in it? It is surely none other than this, that it was the design of His providential arrangements that they may grow and expand even as Israel will grow and expand. So what then is the lesson to our hearts which we may take away from this providential arrangement? It is just this, that God will have His work grow, and His provision is always designed to that intent, God will have His work to grow. And His provisions are always designed to that intent. I had already written these things, at least the essence of them, the notes, before I had any knowledge or thought of us having this building. But I could not but smile at the consideration of that. God will have His work to grow. And His provision is always designed with that intent. And that is the intent of every good parent, is it not? I mean, you make provision for your children to grow. You're constantly thinking about it in terms of your home, in terms of their lives, in terms of their clothing, in terms of everything. My wife used to always buy, we didn't have a lot of money, what few clothes we bought new. My wife, I always heard her say, well now, he'll be able to wear this for a long time. And that was always the design. Always making provisions for them to grow. And our God is no different. There is a lesson here. There is a lesson here. It has always been the design of our God for His people to increase. Not only numerically, of course, but also in spirit. It is the design of our God for His people to increase. Was it not so? Even from that very first man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And replenish the earth and subdue it. From the very beginning we see this characteristic, this lesson from our God, that it is His design, it is His intent, that His people, that His kingdom, that His work should grow. And we see that in the provision for the Levites in their land. Far more, I said, than their present condition could ever justify. I say then this morning that there is a lesson in this allotment to the Levites that God means for His people to expand, to grow, to increase, and to fill the land with workers busy with that dominion mandate. Fill the land, He says. Fill the earth and occupy it and maintain it and have dominion over it. Always. Always. This has been God's design. I would admonish you parents, make provision for your children to grow. They'll need maybe more room, I don't know, more space, more clothes, more this, more that. Of course, you have all those obligations, but I would admonish you, make room for them to grow in their heart and spiritually and in their mind. Make sure you're making a way for them to grow. It is the method of our God. Teach your children. They are put in your home for this purpose, to be made vessels that will grow in the things of God and in the work of God. I hear it all the time, especially on my job. I get sick of hearing it. There is this philosophy afoot today that the reason for children is for their self-fulfillment. Everything we do in the education modern system and all of our society drills this into a child from their birth, that we are all here for no other purpose than to accommodate their self-fulfillment. It is not so. They are here to fulfill this divine mandate to grow and be admonished to occupy. The Lord will have dominion in God's name. This is the purpose. in any school that's teaching any children, I don't care if it has the name Christian on it, if that's not what they're declaring, they're lying to children. Children are to be taught. Their purpose is to grow and to expand and to continue to multiply, to take possession of God's dominion in the earth. As with the expansion of these tribes, so there must be provision for the expansion of God's work. Those of you who've been here longer know that every year at New Year's, it never fails. I don't plan it. I don't want it. I don't strive for it. It happens every year that at New Year's, I come under a personal, incredible burden, and I share it with you. Every New Year, I'm burdened about how much more we could do, how much further we can reach, how much more powerful we could stretch ourselves to expand the work of God. Seems that that time of year every year brings that burden on my heart because it's God's will. We see it in the allotment of the land to the Levites in Joshua 21. God intends that His work would expand with the people. So let us learn, even from the allotment of these territories to these Levites, let us learn a lesson in the designs of our God to His people. So very much more I could say in this connection, but I'll hasten to move on in our studies. But just let me leave you with one final admonition in the context of this lesson. I'm afraid that with regard to the growth of the work of the God, of God, the work of the church, I'm afraid that we, in that as in so many other things, we tend more to react than to act. I sometimes fear that we here, this church, this body, myself, my own heart, I feel that sometimes I have reacted to the easy believism and hyper church growth movement, reacting to them. And by my reaction to their error, I've settled on my leaves, as it were, and smugly justified my own laziness in the work of God by touting my doctrinal purity. It ought not be. It ought never to be. We lean back on the couch of our correctness and are slack in the work of God. And because there are those that preach a false doctrine, those that gather in goats and call them sheep and take on easy believism, we ought not react to that and be satisfied with reaching nothing and not expanding the work of God. We need to learn this lesson. But now, I move on to another, and in my view, a more pressing lesson for our attention in this text. I give you now a lesson from failure, a lesson from failure. It is not in this text specifically. It starts actually in this text and moves on through the record of the history of Israel and the history of these Levites specifically. It is demonstrated to us that they failed. I set before you first the case, which I have done in previous message, but not when we were together. I set before you the case that the Levites had been, by the divine wisdom and care of their covenant God, They had been dispersed throughout all the length and breadth of the nation of Israel. Throughout all of Israel, God had dispersed these Levites. So that, as we saw in that message where I spoke of this, God did that so that the knowledge or the law of God may be diffused throughout all of their tribes. You'll remember one author said they were freed from the claims and cares which fell on other Israelites. They were maintained by the offerings of the people. Those who ministered in spiritual things have temporal wants which the people who are benefited by their services should care for. They are not the less men because they're servants of God. And their home comfort should be secured that they may be free for spiritual work. This was God's will for the Levites. And when it was not their turn to be serving in the temple, the Levites appeared to have been engaged in educational work and religious ministrations among the people of their own neighborhood. This author says that church services are useless unless the private lives of men are improved. We must carry the gospel to those who will not come to hear it in a regular place of worship. It's the duty of Christians not to live apart from the world from their own for their own sanctification, but to live in the world for the world's redemption, to be the leaven leavening the whole mass, the light of the world, etc. Thus the world will be Christianized by the carrying of the gospel out to it. And God had sent these Levites out among Israel. I shared with you, and I'll give it to you again because we weren't together. I shared with you, I think, a very important statement made by Blakey. He said if the Levites had clustered like a swarm of bees around the sacred establishment, loss would have been sustained alike by themselves and by the people. It was desirable, in accordance with the great law of distribution already referred to, that they should be dispersed over the whole country. The men that stood nearest to God, who were standing testimony to the superiority of spiritual things over secular things, who were divine witnesses to the higher part of man's nature, must have failed egregiously of their mission had they been confined to a single city and a single tribe. God sent them out. He sent them out and established them these cities and gave them far more than they could occupy at the time. What was the point? The point was to distribute the knowledge and law of God. But alas, I say to you this morning, with these facts before us again, they utterly failed. I wish that I could leave this lesson out. It was painful for me to study it, painful on a personal level, painful on a congregational level. I wish that I could preach through this text, through this matter of the Levites, and leave this lesson out of our studies. Indeed, I wish I could leave it out of our sight. But alas, I cannot leave it and remain faithful to the record. As I've said, the Levites' function was to be, quite specifically, I read it to you in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. They shall teach Israel, the Lord says specifically, this will be their intended function. Then we read, in Ezra, however, not that distant from the point at Joshua chapter 21. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, we read these words. They have taken their daughters for themselves, talking about the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. They have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. God in Deuteronomy 33:10, in Joshua chapter 21, the Lord's will has been made clear to them of their function. And yet we arrive at Ezra chapter 9 and we read these horrible words. They have mingled themselves with the people of the land. Again, Psalm chapter 106 at verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. It's a terrible word. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. God had set them out. God had furnished them these cities. God had amply provided for them. And their result was they failed entirely God's appointment. It is my sad duty to tell you that the Levites not only were guilty in these crimes, but they led in them. They weren't drawn in. They weren't coerced. They weren't pressed. No, we find from the scriptures, which I don't have time to talk to them all this morning, that they led in it. Oh, blessed Blakey said it all when he said, and I believe with all my heart, he must have preached it with trembling lips when he said, when the people fell under special temptations to idolatry, it would naturally fall to the Levites in connection with the priesthood to warn them against these temptations and strive to keep them faithful to their God. But it does not appear that even the Levites could be trusted to continue faithful. Like you said, it's a sad and singular fact that a grandson of Moses was one of the first to go astray. The Authorized Version indeed says that the young man who became a priest to the Danites when they set up a grave image in the city of Dan was Jonathan, the son of Gershon. Judges chapter 18 and verse 30 he's talking about. The first priest to the Danites was a man named Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, but the Revised Version, not without authority, he says, calls him Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Moses. Even with, says Blakey, even with his remarkable advantages and relations, this Jonathan, in defiance of the law, was tempted to assume an office of priesthood to discharge that office at the shrine of a graven image. Oh, horrible it is, I say to you this morning, horrible it is that Israel fell so soon into idolatry and evil, but a thousand times more horrible, worse, I say, that it is the priest who led the way. Not that much different from our own day. The scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 16, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men. These are the folks, sons of Levi, took men and rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel and gathered themselves together in verse 3 against Moses and against Aaron. Israel was unfaithful. Oh. You see, these cities in chapter 21, these cities, because of the failure of Israel to finish God's work, these cities were never fully cleared of God's enemies. Oh, how painful. How painful are the words of a now bygone preacher, long since gone, when he said thus, they were garrisoned in the north and eastern districts. And those placed in the north ought to have been barriers against the idolatry of Tyre and Sidon. And those in the east, besides resisting the idolatry of the desert tribes, should have held back that of Damascus and Syria. But there is very little in the scriptures to show that the Levites as a whole rose to the dignity of their mission in these regions, or that they formed a very efficient barrier against the idolatry and corruption which they designed to meet. No doubt, listen what he says, no doubt they did much to train the people to the outward observance of the law. They would call them, no doubt, to the celebrations of the great annual festivals and to the new moons and other observances that had to be celebrated locally. They would look after cases of ceremonial defilement. And no doubt they would be careful to enjoin payment of tithes, which they had a claim to. They would do their best to maintain the external distinctions in religion. Dear Lord, as I get older, I become less patient with an interest in maintaining the externals only. They would do their best to maintain the external distinction in religion by which the nation was separated from its neighbors. But except in rare cases, they do not appear to have been spiritually earnest, nor to have done much of that service which Samuel did in the southern part of the country. Externalism and formalism seem to have been their most frequent characteristics. And externalism and formalism are poor weapons when the enemy comes in like a flood. Whatever may have been the usual life and work of the Levites over the country, they never seem to have realized the glory of the distinction divinely accorded to them to have the Lord as their inheritance. Few indeed in any age, and I have to say amen with my head bowed and my heart broken, few indeed in any age or country have come to know what is meant by having God as their portion. Few indeed in any age or any part of the world have ever come to know what it is to have God as their portion. Unbelief can never grasp that there is a life in God. A real life. So full of enjoyment that all other happiness may be dispensed with. A real property so rich in every blessing that the goods and chattels of this world are mere shadow in comparison. Then this author says this, it is our, he's not talking about Israel now, he switched and he's talking about us. He said it is our mixing up of our own interests with the interests of God's kingdom and refusing to leave self out of view while we profess to give ourselves wholly to God. This is that explains the slowness of our progress. It is our mixing up our own interests with the interests of God's kingdom and refusing to leave out of view preferences, our self-will. These are the things, he says, that explains the slowness of our fruits. If the Levites had all been consecrated, men, idolatry and its great brood of corruptions would never have spread over the land of Israel. If all Christian ministers were like their master, Christianity would spread like wildfire. In very little time at all, the light of salvation would brighten the whole globe, but alas, it is not so. There's a lesson here, a lesson in failure. The Levites failed. You see, compromise with and enjoyment of the world has poisoned the streams of God's living water. And now for well over 100 years, some might arguably say well beyond that, in this country we have poisoned the streams of God's living water because we have compromised with and enjoyed the use of the world. Now the church, and I put that in quotes, broadly speaking, evangelicalism, the church, lay powerless and in ruins. There was a time in this country, and I've read of, sure, Brother Gormley has read far more, I've read of incidents where there was a civil unrest, and a man of God with just a Bible walked right into the middle of it and quelled the whole issue, brought it to a close. Because of the representation of God in the man. And today, rioting and looting and violence of every sort parades our major cities across this country, and nothing stops it, and nobody is abashed by it. Because we've lost the power of God, we've embraced the world and faith. There's a lesson here in faith. Notice again, it was in verse 4 of this text, it was to the house of Aaron that the very first allotment was given. The house of Aaron, to whom the very first allotment was given, and yet later, it was the house of Aaron that failed first. What a commentary this text is on a lesson in failure. What, I ask you to entertain this morning this question, what could have caused such a preferred people, the Levites, within a preferred fellowship, Israel, to fall so far and fall so fast from such an exalted place of preferment? What could explain it? And I say it is this alone: failure to purge out the Canaanite influence. Failure to purge out the Canaanite influence. One commentator said, we read that the Ephraimites, we read, you remember, that the Ephraimites did not, or could not, rather could not, drive out their enemies, and that the other tribes also failed to obtain complete possession of their land. But it is intimated that this was their own fault. How could it be otherwise? Had the same faith been theirs which caused the Jordan to dry up and the towers of Jericho to fall down into the earth, had the same faith been theirs which discomfited one whole vast confederacy at Beth-horon and annihilated another vast confederacy with munitions at war at Lake Merom, if they had had that same faith, they could not have failed to root out the scanty remnant of their humiliated and disheartened foes. But as has already been marked, It was from no neglect on Joshua's part that this was not done at once, but rather it was the lazy and slothful spirit of self-love and self-serving that indulged their enemies. They decided to make use of them for their own purposes, rather than eradicate them as God had commanded. Calvin said it all when he said this. If anyone was to raise a question in verse 44 about this rest that is said to have been given to Israel, if anyone raises a question about that, the nation, it may be said that the nations of Canaan were so completely overcome with fear that they thought they could not consult their interests in any better way than flattering the Israelites and purchasing peace with them on any terms. Plainly, therefore, says Calvin, the country was subdued. The country was subdued and rendered peaceful for habitation, since no one gave any annoyance or dared to entertain any hostile intimations. It is necessary to distinguish between certain and clear and steadfast faithfulness of God in keeping His promises, between that and the effeminacy and sluggishness of the people, in consequence of which the benefit of divine goodness in a manner slipped through their hands. Therefore, though they did not rout them all so as to make their position clear, yet the truth of God came visibly forth and was realized. God had kept His promise. The whole comes to this, says Calvin, that it was owing entirely to their own cowardice that they did not enjoy the divine goodness in all of its fullness. Another commentator makes the same note concerning him giving them rest. He says it is true the Canaanites were not all exterminated, but those that were left had become so powerless that they could neither accomplish nor attempt anything against Israel. So long as the Israelites adhered faithfully to their God, so long as Joshua and the elders, their contemporaries, were alive, because the old Lord overwhelmed them with terror. But then he says, notwithstanding the fact that many a tract of country still remained in the hands of the Canaanites, the promise that the land of Canaan should be given to the house of Israel for a possession had been fulfilled. For God had not promised the immediate and total destruction of the Canaanites, but only their gradual extermination. And even though the Israelites never came into the undisputed possession of the whole of the land, nevertheless, the promises of God were not broken. Listen to something Calvin said. Calvin said, the promises of God have not failed when your faith has failed to secure them. The promises of God have not failed when your faith has failed to secure. They did not possess the entire land, but it comes down to this, that the Levites loved their pleasure more than they loved God's charge. The Levites loved their pleasure more than they love God's charge. Another writer painfully said, as to the prevalence of the Canaanites in this land, that was purely the effect of Israel's cowardice and slothfulness, and the punishment of their sinful inclination to the idolatries of other abominable heathens. So that the foundation of God stands sure. Israel's experience of God's infidelity is here upon record. of God's fidelity is here upon record and is an acquaintance of all the people of God's faithfulness. They failed. There failed not, the scripture we read said, there failed not any good thing or aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. It was not the Lord which had failed, but Israel. Oh, but would you allow me to bring just one more written testimony to this lesson before I close? This lesson in failure. One writer said, God has never promised to give the people full possession of the land except through their exertions. Their possessions were not to fall into their hands like the manna fell in the wilderness or the water gushed out of the rock. The seven nations were not to rush from before them the moment they crossed Jordan. God always meant that they were to be His instruments for clearing the country. The Lord faithfully performed every part of His obligation. He did not add Israel's obligations to His own and discharge them too when they were remiss concerning them. The ultimate result of the whole business was that trouble befell Israel inasmuch as he neglected his obligations while the Lord faithfully performed all of His. Time therefore did not run back and fetch the golden age. Though you were, says this writer, though you were to give a lazy farmer the finest farm in your town, you could not make him prosperous if he neglects his fields and idles away his time that should be spent in labor. And I give you that, my brothers, my sisters, my dear loved ones, I give you that as an admonition this morning. God will not prosper you while you neglect your responsibility and labor. God will not extend His kingdom. He will not see growth among us while we quiver at the labor and delight in our own pleasure. You cannot keep a man, this writer says, you cannot keep a man in health if he breathes unwholesome air or drinks poison water. No more could Israel be wholly prosperous if he allowed Canaanites to settle quietly at his side. If he that roused himself and attacked them with courage and in faith, God would have made him to prevail. But since he preferred ease and quiet to the painfulness of duty, God left him to reap as he had sowed, and he suffered the consequences of his neglect. Oh, dear Lord, help us this morning. If the people of God could just go away from here today, if we as a people of God could go away from here today with this lesson in failure from these Levites, go away from here with a renewed purpose to purge the land of our own hearts, the land of our own homes, purge the land of every vestige of a Canaanite folly. It'll cost you. It'll cost me. I ask you this morning, are you ready to pay? It'll cost us. But then we'll be rid of the Canaanite. And we will have sufficient provision from our God to see His work grow. God supplied Israel with an abundance of land. Supplied the Levites with more than they could possibly be justified to have. But they failed. They failed, and it was never to be summoned. Oh, may God help us. Help me. May God help me not to fail